welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm a little bit undone by the Lord this morning. So let's close our eyes and Father, we stand before you this morning, Lord, and thank you for glimpses of heaven. We thank you for tastes, foretastes, Lord, of that which is to come. Thank you for touching our hearts this morning and stirring in us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just continue to touch every heart here and remind every life. Thank you that none of us are here this morning by accident, by mistake. None of us have just stumbled in here this morning, Lord, but we are here by divine invitation. You have an appointment with us. You've led us here and you've protected us. You've provided and you've made a way for us to come. So we want to say to you, Lord, that we desire nothing more than to meet with you. We desire not the words of man this morning. We desire your word, your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, hallelujah. I gave the heading of my sermon this morning, Final Year Greetings. And at the beginning of the year, we get together, and as Damien said this morning, Happy New Year. Hope you've got a fantastic 2014, and we wish each other the best of years to come. And we're at the beginning of the year, and I hope that you guys have sat down somewhere along this last few weeks maybe, and you thought about the year to come, you thought about the months, you thought about your goals and your dreams as an individual, as a couple, as a student, where you're working, because it is important to dream. Amen. It's important to think about the road ahead. The Lord has given us as humans the unique capability that no other creature has, and that is to imagine our worlds to be better and to be different than what they are right now. As human beings, we don't have to be limited by just the things that we see around us. We have the capacity to dream. We have the capacity to think and to imagine things. And Scripture says, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that God is able to do abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Ask or imagine. So I hope you've got imaginations. I hope you've got dreams for this year. And I want to challenge you to think out of the box and to think as big as you possibly can. And I want to say to you that God can go beyond that. God can exceed that. He's mighty and He's able. But with all of those dreams and all of those goals, I want to hold before you what I believe is sort of a dream from God's side. Something that's been living in His heart. Something that he's dreaming about, something that he's passionate about. And when he thinks of our future, when he thinks of days to come in eternity, when he thinks about that which brings a smile to his heart and something which gets him excited and something that he's planning towards. And I want you to have this picture in mind. And I'm going to talk about final year greetings. And I mentioned the heading of the sermon to somebody and they said, oh, that sounds like doom and gloom. It sounds like fire and brimstone. And it's part of the story, but there's a lot of good stuff in it as well. Final year greetings. Okay, so in your Bibles or on the screen or whatever you have in front of you, where you have your scripture on, let's go to Revelation 1. And I want to read for you, John is on the island of Patmos. He's been banished to that island. And it's on that island that he gets a revelation of things to come. It gets a revelation of the final year, so to speak, of humanity. The way that our story is going to end. And each one of us this morning, we are in a specific journey, in a specific phase of our story with Christ. The story in our life. You might be saved for 5 months, 5 days, maybe, or 50 years. And we are on a journey. We are on a journey in our walk with the Lord. And sometimes it's important just to go towards the end and see how our story ends. See how God has written the final chapter of our life. Because he's got a destination in mind for you. With everything that you need to do on this earth, he's got plans for you. Some of you are going to start orphanages and work in clinics and start businesses and provide job opportunities. Some of you are going to have incredible families and marriages, and you're going to give birth to sons and daughters. They're going to change this world. And he's got incredible things lined up for you in this earth. But this earth, 70 or 80 years that we spend upon the face of this earth, is only a drop in the bucket of the biggest story that God has for us. Because God is God of eternity. He's an eternal God. He's got no beginning and he's got no end. And he draws us into that story. And I just want to encourage us this morning as we get into 2014. Not to get bogged down in your challenges. Not to get bogged down even in your weaknesses and in your sins. And in the good times and the amazing times. But to have a bigger picture in mind. And I want to refresh your memory a little bit this morning. So Revelation 1 verse 4. John is speaking to the church. I want you to open up your heart and I want you to receive this greeting from the heart of God. He says, grace to you. He writes to the church and says, grace to you and peace from him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Grace to you and peace from him. And that's my word to you this morning. As we get into this year, the great thing about preaching the word of God and ministering is I don't have to rely upon my own words. I don't have to depend upon my imagination and my eloquence to bring a word to you. This morning, God comes to you, each one of you. Each one of you. And he says to you, grace to you. Grace to you, John. Grace to you, Lynn. Grace to you, Peter. Grace to you. Put your name in there. What does grace mean? Grace means God's enabling power. His unmerited favor that you did not deserve. You might be thinking, I need to do certain things to pass this year. I need to do certain things to prepare my heart to meet that guy, that girl. I need to do certain things to get the promotion or to get the cum or whatever it is that you need to do. And do it. But God doesn't deal with you based upon your works and upon your performance. He comes to you and he says to you, grace to you. Favor to you. Unmerited, undeserved favor to you. Grace to you. And peace. Whatever this year is going to bring you, whatever challenge you're going to work through. I spoke to a friend of mine this morning on my way here. I had a conversation with him on Friday. We were talking about just some stuff. And I missed something sort of important that he told me. And I only remembered it a little bit later on. So I phoned him again and I said, did I hear you correctly? We had a very bad line. Did your brother really commit suicide? So yeah, it happened on Friday. Took a rifle, put it in his mouth, killed himself. And we spoke about other stuff. And there were other needs. And I can't imagine how you could just speak about those things and your whole world didn't fall apart. And he's broken and his heart is bleeding. But he says, there's a peace that I have. It blows my mind. Blows my mind. What is that? It's a peace that comes not from your circumstances. It's a peace that comes not from you having the answers. It's a peace that comes not from you being able to figure everything out, but it's a peace that comes from him. From him. And so your goals and your objectives this year, I want to say to you, submit them to the source of life. Whether you reach those goals, whether you exceed those goals, or whether you fall short in terms of them, there's a peace that God promises you that does not have to be shaken, does not have to be taken away from you because it's not grounded and rooted in the temporal things. It's grounded and it's rooted and it finds its origin in him who is present time, right now, more than enough for you. Him who was is able to handle your past and him who is to come is able to handle your future. I don't know how you feel about the present, the past, or the future. I want to say to you that Jesus rules over all of that. Your past, your present, and your future. None of those things, none of the dimensions of your life, past, present, or future, has to control you, has to rob you of your peace, has to have an influence over you greater than Christ, greater than Him who promised, I will not leave you, will not forsake you, will not leave you destitute. But that's my first word to you this morning. Look to Him. Grace, favor, peace. Not from Heinrich, not from Philip, not from your church, not from your family, not from your bank balance, not from the car you drive, not from whether you're married or single or barren or you've got many kids. None of those things. Grace and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. That is what makes us believers. We sang it this morning. There's more to us than our circumstances. It's Christ, a hope of glory. And that is the word that I want to just trust the Holy Spirit to drop into your spirit. He goes on and he says, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the sevenfolded spirit, speaking about His different dimensions that He has. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Something amazing happens here to John. He speaks to his friends. He writes this letter to them. He encourages them. He says, grace and peace to you. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It comes from Jesus. And then it's if, as soon as he starts talking about Jesus, he can't stop himself. He says, Jesus is the faithful witness. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you right now as you're sitting there? He's praying for you. Scripture says that there's a high priest that makes intercession for us in the right hand of the throne of God. He is praying for you. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. That's why death doesn't rule over us, because Christ conquered death. And death for us is not the end. It's simply a door through which we walk into eternity. You don't have to fear death. And he says something so beautiful. He says he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Think Lion King. Rule it all. Christ is the ruler, kings of the earth. He's the ruler over your boss. He's the ruler over your professor. He's the ruler over every other authority. There's no person, no man, no woman that can do something to you that God cannot turn around for your good. There's no person that's got any power in your life that ultimately, even that power comes from the fact that God allows that power to exist. God is king and ruler over everything. Everything. And I know some of you don't believe that, but that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit is going to drop it into your heart and make it a revelation this morning. There is no power in this year that can come against you that Christ and His resurrection power cannot turn around for His glory and your ultimate good. No power. If it's death, divorce, bankruptcy, nothing. Christ is ruler over all. It was a good place to say amen, but there were many more opportunities. He goes on. He starts thinking about Christ, and this is what I love about what's happening here. It's as if when he starts thinking about Jesus, he's thinking about his friends, and he's thinking, I want to encourage them. I want to say to them, you guys are going to make it. But I just want to talk out of my own heart. I want to bring you something from Christ. And then he starts thinking about Christ. This is the same John that Scripture says he was, John the Beloved, he was always found close to Jesus. Close to his heart, literally. He starts thinking about Jesus, and then he can't stop himself, and he breaks out into the song. He says, to Him who loved us, you know you're loved by Him. To Him who loved us, God is a God of love. You've got to know that as you go into this year, He's a God of passionate, furious, glorious, jealous, all-consuming, never-ending love. His very being exudes and radiates love. Everything He does is motivated by His love for us. Not the Hollywood love, not the love that you have been exposed to, not your best efforts at loving, God's love. It's agape love. God is love. loves us. He created us out of love. You are a love child. Doesn't matter whether you were clipsy in the eyes of your parents, whether you were born out of a test tube. It does not matter. You are God's love child. He dreamed you up before the worlds were created. Imagine today when you would be here and He would be able to lavish His love upon you and you would respond unlike any other created being. We can respond to God's love. The challenge of love, obviously, is that it can also be rejected. Otherwise, it's not love. We can say no to love, as anyone has ever found out who's been in a relationship. You can have all the love in your heart, but if that person doesn't want to accept it, as far as you can go. God comes in one side of the story is that He's love. The other flip side of the story of God's character is that God is holy. Beyond anything we can imagine. I'm going to encourage you to go and read Revelation. We sometimes think of heaven. We think of heaven maybe the way that Virgin Active ad thinks of heaven. A guy getting to heaven, a few maidens up there, and a few little guys playing harps, little wings sitting on a cloud. And that's our idea of heaven. And maybe your idea of heaven is the golden street, little angels. But if you go and read Revelation, you will see that heaven is actually one magnificent, glorious place. I know some people have watched the movie Avatar on 3D and said, man, I think that's what heaven could be like. I'm glad that that movie stretched your imagination a little bit, but go and read Revelation. You'll get a better picture. John says he's in the Spirit. Just stay with me. He's in the Spirit, and then he sees the throne. He sees the throne. He says the one on the throne is like a jasper, it's like a diamond, burning brightly. He is light. If you think of creation, God created light. So light comes from God. He's a source of light. And the one sitting on the throne is like a diamond, he says. He sits on this sardius stone, bright, deep red throne. Imagine this bright light on this red throne. And then he says there's this rainbow over the throne. Now, how many of you have driven down a road or you were on the beach and you saw a rainbow and you weren't stopped in your tracks? You didn't stop just to say, whoa, that is awesome. Scripture says that God's throne has got this rainbow over it. And in front of the throne, there's a sea of crystal, like glass. And then it says that around the throne, there are 24 other thrones with elders sitting on these thrones with crowns. And they cast these crowns in front of the throne. And then in the midst of the throne and around the throne, it says there are four living creatures. Like anything, nothing that Hollywood has dreamt up. It says these four living creatures, they've got eyes inside, eyes on the outside, eyes around them. They've got six wings. One looks like a man, the other one looks like an eagle, other one like a calf, other one like a lion. These creatures got these images. I would be very afraid to meet any one of them in the middle of the night. That is not a little cloud with a peaceful, quiet place. It says that these creatures are around the throne of God. And they're constantly worshiping Him, saying that He's glorious and holy and majestic. And then it says that around the throne of God, and from the throne of God, come voices and lightning and thunderings. Now, people in Cape Town sort of have a problem with understanding thunder and lightnings, but we up here, we know what thunder is. Now, it says that is heaven's throne. Lightning, thunderings, and voices come from this bright light with a rainbow around it, this beautiful place. And that is the God that we worship. That is the God that we worship. It's holy. He created everything. And we in our sin have been separated from God. And I know we all love the Lord and we know this, but it's important for us to have a grasp of this. As much as God loved us, He had to make a way for us not to be consumed just like that in His presence. Because of our sin, separated us from God. And so He loved us, but that's not where the story ends. Many people say, God is love, and so He will not send anybody to hell. He is love, but He's also holy. Because He's holy, He has to stay true to Himself. It's incredible how often we would say, but no, Who is God to judge us? A few weeks ago, I started reading the newspaper again. I sort of go in newspaper fasts because it's tough reading the newspaper very often. Sort of start at the back with the sports, and that's okay. Hope it's going to be okay next month when we play Australia. But it's just me thinking about that. Then I started reading what took place in December, a time when we were supposed to be honoring this child. Everybody says, we bow down before this baby and we think about what he has done. It is the month in our year where the most hideous crimes are being committed towards the children of our nation. And I read one story after the other of little girls, boys, little babies, few months old, being killed, raped, most horrific things being committed to them by family members very often. Hidden away in beds and in drawers from Cape Town to Gauteng. You know what every human being registers when they read that? A cry for justice. Everybody who has any conscience left says, the people who did that need to be punished. Everyone has a sense of, that is injustice being committed. That is wrong. That needs to be stopped. That sense of justice comes from the fact that we've been created in God's image. And a just judge will not say, I love you, and you can go on doing what you're doing. He will not be just. That is true for a holy God as well. He cannot allow our sin just to continue. But he doesn't just come and judge us. He comes and he says, I will make a way for you. And that's what this verse speaks about. It says he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's for me the center of what I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us at the beginning of this year. And we experience it in our worship. When we make Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and what he has done the center of our lives, the center of our dreams, what we are living for, something happens. And I want to show you what happens in heaven. Because with all the songs that is going on, with all the noises and the thunderings and the lightning going on, that awesome, terrific place that is heaven, there is something that is right in the center of heaven's focus. Jesus Christ taught us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray that God's kingdom will come, that his will be done as it is being done. Where? In heaven and on earth. And I'm looking lately at my own worship. I'm looking at the way that I approach God. I look at the way that I respond to God. And I've been saved most of my life. I grew up in church. So I know the songs, and I believe I've experienced some things in my life in the presence of God, like many of us have here. But what I do know God is saying to us is, do not be happy with the standard of last year. Do not be happy with the standard of people around you. Do not compare yourself. At least my hands are higher than the other person's. At least we as a church, we do this and somebody else doesn't do it. Let your will be done on earth. In other words, in my heart, in my mouth, in my hands, in my feet, in my budget, in my sexuality, in my dreams, let it be done here in my life as it is being done in heaven. So what's our standard? Is it Hillsong? Is it Bethel? Is it whoever else? What is our standard? I believe our standard is heaven. Because we're looking for heaven's will, aren't we? You know, that point was driven forcibly home for me over the holidays. We were down in George, enjoying the beach, and everybody's having a great time. Kids are playing in front of me and keeping an eye on them. And every day we go to the beach, I see these four or five guys, and you've seen them as well. You know, they wear very little. It's mostly red, what they do wear. And they walk around with these little whistles that they blow from time to time. And they all tanned, they got the six packs, you know, I had a suspicion that most of us are just there to show off. And that's there to get the attention of the girls and, you know, in the prime of their life. And that's why they're there. And who responds to the whistle in any case when the whistle gets blown? You know, something like, blow the whistle, man. It's just like, I'm here on the beach having fun. And then as I'm looking at the kids and they're playing, and the whistle blows and then it blows again. It blows harder and harder. And then Just a few seconds later, these four guys come streaming past me, into the waves, through one wave, second wave, third wave, fourth, right at the back, a few hundred meters, in a flash, they were there. And I'm like, okay, that's what the six-pack was for. That is amazing. That was incredible. And there were two guys right at the back of the waves that got stuck in the current. And this thing was just like twirling them around. And these four chaps went in there, got hold of them, swam out of the current and came back with them. When those guys came out of the water, it was quite something to behold. It was this big, massive guy, this speed palace, like big oaks. And those muscles weren't any good to them. And they were like quite embarrassing. But I appreciated the fact that these lifesaver guys, they sort of stayed with them in the water a little bit. Obviously didn't want to embarrass them, and they would come out of there like, you know, like falling over their hands. But they weren't wearing red. The lifeguards were wearing the red speedos. It was obviously were the guys that were busy drowning there. In that moment, as I stood there, you know what I realized? I might have, maybe I might have made it to where they were. But I probably would have been too late. Those guys would have drowned. There was somebody there who was vigilant. They weren't just happy to have fun in the waves, but they were vigilant to look at the world around them, to see if there were people in the ocean of life struggling, in the ocean of life busy drowning. And they had practiced enough to know what was the shortest, best way to get to them. And I gained such a lot of respect for just physical strength, fitness, because that doesn't happen overnight. There's a lot of practice that goes into that. As I stood there, the Lord just dropped it into my spirit that there are people around us in our lives drowning. In our classrooms, our jobs, in the malls, in the taxis around us. And the Lord wants us to be able to get to them. Get to them with His love and His compassion. But that is something which we need to practice. And that's something that we need to practice, I believe with all of my heart. It's the one thing that sets us aside from any other welfare organization. Any other organization just trying to help people and uplift them, doing a splendid job. That thing is the one thing that if we have it, it does not matter what we do not have. And it's the one thing that if we do not have it, it doesn't matter what we do have. That thing is the presence of God. It's what defines us as Christians. It's what defines us as believers. The manifest, glorious presence of God that touches hearts in ways that we, with all our best theology and words and programs and everything that we do, cannot possibly do. Life, touching life. And every human being has been created with this craving for that presence. And you sensed it this morning. You sensed that there was something here touched my heart in a way that I find difficult to describe. I had the privilege a few weeks ago of ministering on one of our radio stations. And so many people responded. I want to encourage you, if you've got Afrikaans family that love to listen to Afrikaans sermons and stuff, encourage them to go to the RSG website. And gaan dan na Potgooi toe. Okay, Potgooi is the link you've got to click on. And under Potgooi, they have the ochend diens and the aand ere diens. Just click on that first Sunday in January. And go encourage them to download. It's going to be a big blessing to them. But just being able to minister over the radio and afterwards getting literally just like tons and tons of SMS and things. And people try to sort of define what it was that was special about the service. And God said, it's like, as if you knew my life. You were describing my life. And some said it was the Afrikaans, and it was the beautiful way it was laid out. And I knew it was none of those things. It was what we take for granted in our midst. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. The power, the impact of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how beautiful our sermons, doesn't matter how well-rehearsed our songs, doesn't matter how fantastic all our program is, without the presence of God, we are simply human beings that will get human results. And I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us, shofar, extend your faith. Trust me to get God results back into your life. What makes the difference It's my presence. And so I want to go with us to where the presence of God is the given. It's the norm. And obviously that place is heaven. Go with me to Revelation 5 verse 1. As John is he's experiencing some things and he's in the spirit and the Lord is showing him some stuff. And then he says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He had just seen this God sitting on the throne like a jasper, this beautiful diamond with the thunder and the lightnings going on all around him, the 24 elders and the four living creatures around him and tens of thousands of angels. And so I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, this scroll speaks about the word of prophecy. Okay, it speaks about revelation. By the way, the book of Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible, right at the end of the New Testament, before you get your dictionary and vocab and all of those things. It's called the revelation, not revelations, okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So with all the stuff that goes on there, you will reading like, whoa, what does this have to do with that? Remember what it is about. It's about Jesus Christ. Our entire story is about Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw something out at you. I'm going to say to you that I believe that with all of my heart that we as believers are part of that revelation. Paul said that you are my epistle. You are my letter, Paul says. In other words, people read you and they see the good news. Christ, Paul also said that the whole of creation waits for the what? For the revelation of what? The sons of God. We are part of what the Holy Spirit is revealing to the world. What is God like? What are the things He's passionate about? What does He love? How does He act? How does He think? You, my brother and sister, are part of the revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. He wants to reveal Himself through you. I'm getting distracted, but what I do want to say to you is, look at this. I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, the scroll, the prophecy, but things to come. Then I saw a strong angel, and I love this about angels. I want to encourage you, think about that. A strong angel, he says, proclaiming with a loud voice, and this voice is going out above the thunder. And he's seen some awesome things, terrible things, and he says, this is a strong angel. I believe him when he says he's a strong angel. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? These mighty four living creatures, are they able to do it? No one in heaven. The angels, Michael, Gabriel, the archangels, are they worthy to open it up? No one in heaven, on the earth or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. There was something in heaven with all of heaven's power, with all of heaven's glory, that none of the creatures there was able to do. If you read the Old Testament, you will see that some of these angels would go in by themselves and literally slaughter tens of thousands of the enemies of Israel. Strike them with a plague. Kill them off, just like that. Two cities completely destroyed by the angels just raining down fire and brimstone on them. None of those mighty beings were able to open the scroll. And then verse 4 says, so John, when he realized that the book of Revelation, the prophecy about the things to come, might never be able to be opened up, that there's a lack of revelation, a lack of the revelation of the heart of God towards us as humans, it says that he wept much. Oh, they brought me to a standstill. How is my desire to see the heart of God revealed to people around me? How is that desire burning inside of me to see people know God's heart? To not be discontent that I know Him, I've got a revelation about Him, but to have my heart broken for those who sit in darkness. I was flabbergasted by the amount of people that responded with the most simplest of requests, things that we take for granted. And I realize we've received so much, believers. So much. It says John, his heart breaks and he weeps because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders came and said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Scripture says that the devil walks around like a roaring lion. He isn't a lion. He's got a roar that he's been practicing. He's imitating. And he wants you to think that he is a lion with the power of a lion. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to intimidate you. Those of us who've come close to a lion, you know that your body reacts in a certain way, doesn't it? Even though you know there's a fence, it's just like all sorts of things start happening to your knees a little bit there. And you know, like, the devil wants you to think that he is this lion. But it's not. At best, he's an imitator. At best, he can only take that which has been created and twist it and imitate it. Make you believe it's a real thing. But it's not. He's not the guy with the power. He's not the guy with the ultimate authority. Scripture says that, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I want to encourage you again, watch the first one of the Chronicles of Narnia. Just get a picture of the strength. This lion that we're talking about. He has prevailed, he has conquered, he has vanquished, he has triumphed enough to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then, look what happens. It says, then I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven always speaks of completion, speaks of perfection, speaks of God. Perfect. That lamb has been there right from the beginning, in the midst of that throne, with the thunder and the lightning and the brilliant light and the rainbow and the four living creatures and all the worship. He has been in the midst of the throne. But now, John says, I look. I see the Lamb. I believe with all of my heart that God is wanting to touch our eyes, that we, in the midst of the miracles, in the midst of the awesomeness of coming together as family and friends, in the midst of exciting things God is wanting to do in us and through us, in the midst of jubilation and excitement, of pain, despair, in the midst of all of those things, we would see what John saw. Because when we see what John saw, we will have the reaction that John had. The reaction that all of heaven has. I see a lamb, as though it had been slain. Then that lamb came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Look at this. Something you're doing on earth that gets to heaven. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are not forgotten. Your prayers are not ignored. Prayers of the saints are held before God. Bowls of incense. It's a fragrance to Him that permeates and fills heaven's atmosphere. Don't you think that's an amazing thought? That you can be in the middle of little Pretoria. You could be sitting in your toilet at work under pressure, out of your mind with stress, and just find a little place and cry out to God. Say, God, today I need your kingdom. I need your will to manifest. And heaven says, toilet was not a good example. Heaven says there's another fragrance. A beautiful fragrance. Ah, I've lost you. I see your minds. Help them, Jesus, to focus. Doesn't matter where you are. You can impact heaven. Hear me now. You can add to the worship in heaven. You can add to the worship in heaven. You can touch heaven. This place that exists outside of time. Time has been created. God is outside of it. You can touch that place. You're not ignored. You're not forgotten. Your prayers matter to God. This bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then, look at worship in heaven. They sang a new song. When was the last time you had a new song that bubbled up out of your heart? Paul says that whenever you come together, you've got psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to sing to God. And the songs we've got up here, it's amazing because it stirs our heart. It's like, I see it as the pause button that God wants to use it to say, stop, just for a minute, step out of your life and think about me. But then as you start thinking of Him, as these words of the songs help you, you start thinking of Him, there is something in your heart, if you would allow it, that will continue beyond the words of the songs up there. They simply the pause button to say, stop, pause, and think of Jesus. I've got a suspicion that if our worship is lacking, it is mainly because we have not paused long enough to think of Him. Because you cannot be the same. Think of Him. You cannot continue into your day, and into your year, into your week, into your marriage, into your job, into your studies, the same way if you pause and you think about who Christ is. There's something that happens in heaven when they look at the Lamb. They fall down before the Lamb, and says, and they sang a new song. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are, in other words, you are worthy to reveal God's heart to us. Don't look to me. Don't look to Louis Giglio. Don't look to Philip. Don't look to whoever else to reveal God's heart to you. Look to Christ. We are merely servants that God is using, but woe is us if we are the fullness of your revelation. Look to Christ. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, Luke, Mark, Matthew. Read it. Get a new Bible, new translation. Look at Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, show me through Jesus' life what the heart of the Father is. He is the revelation of God. Every prophecy that's not in line with Jesus' character is not a true prophecy. Prophecy exalts Christ, points you towards Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, he says, and have redeemed us to God. By your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests. You're not a victim. Made us kings and priests. We now have authority over circumstances around us. Priests, and we minister to God and we minister to each other, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Picture that, right? Try and imagine that. What were they doing? What was the thunder doing? What were the voices of these angels doing? They were saying with a loud voice. Keep the context in mind. Again, I'm belaboring the point. Keep the context in mind. What's coming from the throne? Thunder, lightning, subwoofer, boom, 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 bass, okay? Lots of noise. Some of us will get a surprise one day and get to heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. They are exalting this at the top of their lungs. Worthy is the Lamb. When I read this, I felt about my own worship the way I felt about my physical fitness that day when I stood on that beach. I'm not a bad swimmer. But the bar was raised. The bar was raised. And I realized there's so much more you can do, man. You could go much faster than that if you would practice this body. And I want to say to us, all of us, irrespective of how amazing your encounter with God has been, there's more. There's deeper. There's higher. Heaven is our standard. Heaven is our standard. Worthy is the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and glory and honor and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. You've heard in Uncle Angus, Amen. This is another one. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. It's as if there's this domino effect, something that happens, there's worship, and it's amazing, it's incredible, it's noise and sound and thunder, and it is awe-inspiring. But then heaven shifts its focus. And when its focus is on the Lamb, there's another level, even in heaven, of worship. Think about that. God makes the center of heaven's focus the Lamb. What He has done. Is the Lamb my focus? Is Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross the focus of my life? Is it what brings me to my knees? Is it what makes me get up out of bed? Is it what makes me love my wife unconditionally? Is it what makes me serve my kids? Is it what makes me love my friend in spite of the way that he acts? Is it the focus and the momentum and the engine behind my life? Everything else is hay and stubble. Except the Lamb, what He has done. There's something that happens in Revelation 7. I want to read for you quickly, and we're almost done. And all of you have got your own picture in your mind right now, right? When I said almost done. Those of you who know me, think 20 minutes. Those who don't know me, a bit more optimistic. But, okay, here we go. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Look at this. A great multitude. And I know some people have got a problem with us wanting to save as many people as we can and getting too big. I don't know about that. I look at heaven and I don't know. I see a great multitude. I see masses of people. It says, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. All the glorious diversity of humanity. All of us there. Pink, black, blue, yellow, all of us. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. A side note, I want to encourage you to get used to people different than you because you're going to have them with you for all of eternity. Okay? So you might as well start loving them now already. Clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. And what are they doing, this great multitude? They are crying out with a loud voice. This term loud happens often. Past churches sometimes and it says silence church. I'm like, okay, I acknowledge very often we're not silent enough. Let me say that. Very often we just run ahead. We don't stop. We don't think about the magnificence of God. That is true. But I do not believe that heaven is a silent, quiet place. Only. Okay, there are moments of silence we saw that. Crying out with a loud voice saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. Challenge to you, challenge to me. When was the last time you shouted to God? Salvation belongs to our God. Power, honor, and glory, might, and dominion. When was the last time you did that in your car as you're driving and you know depression is coming at you? You know anxiety is coming at you. When was the last time you shouted to God? When was the last time you shouted when Brian Abana scored a try? And something happens. It says this multitude. Nations, tribes, people. So it's people. Okay, we're not talking about the four living creatures now. We're not talking about the angels. And you all see that, right? You're with me. It's humans, guys like you and me. Right? They're praising God. They're worshiping God. Look at what happens on account of their worship. All the angels stood around the throne. This is verse 11. It's just after verse 10. Okay? Verse 10 says, All these guys are crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So they're worshiping God. They're praising Him. Top of their lungs. And all the angels stood around the throne. And the angels are looking at this. Those awesome, terrible, four living creatures with the eyes everywhere and the wings. They're looking at this. And as these humans are worshiping, what happens? These creatures fall on their faces before the throne. They worship God and they say what? What do they say? Amen. Amen. What are they saying amen to? What does amen mean? So be it. I agree, it shall be done. So be it. Amen. It's not just a religious thing you're saying when you know, somebody says something that you like, and like you want to wake up the pastor or whatever. You know, like, want to make him feel good about himself, that it's not in his own plucky at the front and you know, sympathy. So you say, amen. Amen means I agree with that. Let it be. Let that be done. God says, where two or more agree on earth on anything, it will be done. I'm going to encourage some of you. Agree with the word that gets ministered from the front. It's something you agree with in the spirit and says, I accept that. That now is what is part of my life. And yes, tonight we will see salvation coming to many first years. Amen. We exercise our faith with it. It's not just the preacher's little pet project. It's not just the outreach team. It's us as a church. We say amen. Collectively, let it be. Okay, that's what amen means. It's not just a cultural thing. Some people say more amen than others. I want to challenge you, walk away from your cultural predetermined ideas. Okay? It's in scripture. All right? Complain to God if you've got a problem with it. The guys are worshiping, and then heaven looks at the worship. They hear the worship, and they're like, amen! That's what I see there. What else are they saying amen to? They're saying amen to the worship of the humans. Blessing and glory and worship, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I know and I believe with all of my heart that there's an amen in the realm of the Spirit that the angels are desperate to release over us. I believe that when we worship and we come together, we can stir something in heaven. We can stir an agreement in heaven. When we worship God, His glory, His power, His might, what the Lamb has done, that brings heaven's agreement to us where we are. And heaven says, amen to our worship. And that excites me to think it's not just Heinrich standing in his room and worshiping God alone. There is angels looking for something that they can agree on. How many of you know that not everything we say, heaven agrees with? How many of you know that many, if not most of our words, doesn't bring forth an amen from heaven? The Lord is saying to us, get in partnership with me. And I'm trusting the Lord that in our congregations, our worship will bring down the manifest presence of God. Angels all around us, waiting in anticipation for us to make Him the focus. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all nations and tribes. I've got an expectation in my heart that one day I will be in heaven, flat on my face in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just for a moment, I will look to my left and I will see a familiar face out of this church worshiping with me. I'll be on my knees and I'll be worshiping God and I will hear a boom, boom voice coming from the back, probably Damien, saying, salvation! And Damien won't be the weird one out. Everybody will be just as weird. I live for that. I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you worshiping God. I want to see you exalting Him. It's one of the greatest joys of my life to see God's family grow and expand. And if I feel that way, I know that my Heavenly Father feels it exponentially more. Cannot wait to have as many kids as possible worshiping. So the elders come to him and they ask him, who are these guys arrayed in white robes singing these praises? Where did they come from? And John says to the elder, "Sir, you know." In other words, I've got no idea. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." That's how your story ends. That's how your story ends. Purified and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It gives you access into the throne room of God. You do not die. You're not cast away. You don't spend eternity away from Him. Made pure and holy by the blood of the Lamb. The only reason why I can worship Him, the only reason why you can worship Him, it's not because I've had a wonderful 2013, a fantastic first few weeks of this year, feel holier than I did last year or last month, but because of the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, I'm doomed. None of my works, none of my nice stuff qualifies me to stand in the presence of this awesome God, except have I been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The story told of Abraham Lincoln, American president that was in charge of America during the American Civil War, took his nation to war to free the slaves. The story of him before he became president going to a slave dock where they were selling these slaves. And there was one specific slave girl and the slave owners were bidding on her. And he bid on her as well. And eventually, his was the final bid, the highest price paid for her. He outbid everybody else. He wanted to buy all the slaves, but he just had enough money to buy one. So they gave her to him. And as he was riding away on his horse with her, she in the donkey car, the horse cart, he stopped in the road and she asked him to where to now and told her, "You decide." "So what do you mean?" He said, "You're free to go." "You mean I can do what I want to do?" "I said, yes." "I can say what I want to say?" "Yes." "I can be and become what I want to be and become?" Said, "And I choose to be your slave." What is that? That is the power of redemption. He bought her freedom. The price that he paid out of gratitude, she served him faithfully for the rest of her life. Not as a slave, but like a slave. And there's a big difference. For many of us caught in a religious mindset, we don't realize we've been set free. And we still believe we're in bondage. God says, "I've redeemed you. You are free. Free to serve." I want us to stand and we're going to sing the song. I'm going to trust the Lord to give us, as we're singing, just the revelation of the Lamb on the throne. Revelation 12 verse 11 says, they overcame him. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, the enemy. You think of your enemy that comes against you in many ways. He very rarely comes against you and says, "Hey, I'm the devil. I hate you and I want to destroy your life." He mostly comes and tempts you. And Scripture says he dresses himself up as an angel of light. Sometimes an angel of light takes the form of a piece of chocolate cake. Sometimes it takes the form of bottle of alcohol, sometimes takes the form of a computer screen full of pornography. Everything that you get addicted to that drives you away from God, sometimes takes the form of anger. Whatever it is to draw you away from God and afterwards to condemn you for having walked away from Him. Scripture says that we overcome Him. Read your story, you know, what the angels would say of you one day. It says, and John, Sally, and Michelle, and Sarah Ann, and Damien overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. how your story ends. My story ends. We're going to focus this year on the Word of Our Testimony. I'm so proud of you guys, the way that you testify. Proud of just what's happening in this church. I remember years ago, our morning services were tough. And the Lord has done something so amazing, something so beautiful. The interim, the new leadership, and the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. I want to just thank you for partnering with Philip and with Yanetta to see the kingdom come. And I know that you guys are testifying. You're fearless. I want to say to you, before we get to all of that, let's build our foundation again upon the blood of the Lamb. What He has done. And there's no way that we cannot think of the blood of Christ. Think of the Lamb that didn't just pay a price for us. He was the price. Literally, God loved you so much that He would rather die than be separated from you. Gave His life. Redeemed you. Bought you from the power of darkness. I know that some of us just close our eyes. I hear this morning and you're thinking about 2014. And you're thinking about just the stuff that you still need to do. You're thinking about things you can do to make this year a better year than last year. Win God's approval, maybe. Feel like a better Christian. I want to say to you that if the blood of Jesus Christ is not the source of your confidence, if it's not the source of what enables you to stand in the presence of God, to have a hope for the future, if you don't have hope for 2014, and more permanently, if you do not have hope that if your life were to come to an end today, you drive out of here, and you would exchange the present for eternity. I don't want to scare you, but that's reality. Scripture holds before us. If you don't have confidence that I will be able to stand in the presence of this holy God, you don't know that you have been redeemed by Him, bought by His blood. And I want to extend an invitation to you to accept the price that He has paid for you this morning. It's not an auction. We're not selling Him. He is giving you an opportunity to be part of His story. To be part of the multitudes that will worship Him, spend eternity with Him. There's that multitude, and then there's the other multitude that will spend eternity in hell, away from God because they refused His offer of life. And that's the reality. If you have not accepted, you've not said, Jesus, I thank You that You have died for me. Your blood has washed me, not watch the pastor, not watch the great Billy Graham or the great preachers, but Your blood was shed for me. Now I want to extend an invitation to you, just where you're standing, just as a sign to God. You can do this in the quietness of your heart, you can do this at home, but just as an activation of your faith and your dependency and your humility on God, just raise your right hand and just say, I want to surrender my life to the power of the blood of Jesus. I do not want to go into my world, my own strength. I want to do this based upon what Jesus has done for me. And just raise your hand boldly, just up high. It's high. Hallelujah, Father. Thank You, God. If you raise your hand, you can drop it again. We had a few hands being raised. You can drop it again. Just one more time. All our worship, there's no way we can come to a service. There's no way we can worship God and not give You an opportunity to join with us. That would be the ultimate of selfishness. We just extend this invitation one more time. You want to say, Jesus, thank You for dying for me personally. Today, I'm accepting that invitation. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe as a renewed commitment to God to say, I've walked away from my foundation. I've walked away from my foundation. I've made works, I've made church, I've made so many things the source of my confidence. This morning, I'm saying, Jesus, Your blood, what You have done, is my source. Then just one last time, raise your hand up high. I can see where you are. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you for your boldness. I know some of us love the Lord dearly, and we're doing this as a recommitment to Him. But I do want you as well as those who doing this for the first time, genuinely out of your heart, just boldly say to the living creatures standing around you, the humans, just please get out of my way. So when I come to the front, I just want to take this step to say to God, God, I'm walking away from my life. I'm walking away from my performance. You can do this where you're standing. You can do this at home. You're not less of a believer if you do it that way. But just stepping forward, is this a point of activation for your faith? To say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the one that I will worship one day for all of eternity. And I'm starting that worship now. I'm starting that worship now. So if you raise your hand for the first time, or the second time, or the fifth time maybe, just be bold. Come and step forward. We just want to pray with you. Just be bold. Raise your hand. Don't delay. I don't care whether you're a worship leader. I'm standing here as a pastor. It's over this holidays, I've said to Jesus, Jesus, your blood and only your blood is my source of boasting. Not my niceness, God. Not my acclaim. You and you alone. So in this holy moment, if you're not responding, then your eyes are closed, please. Your eyes are closed, please, and you are praying. I want to beseech you, sons and daughters of the Most High God, make what is heaven's priority your priority. If you're not, then I want to challenge you on your worship. If souls getting saved is not your priority, then I want to challenge you on your worship. Are you truly worshiping? Because if you are, you will see the Lamb that is slain for the lost. And you will make His work your work. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you. Pray. Because there's a wrestle and a fight going on between the one who's roaring like a mighty lion and the one who is. And one or two more people that raise your hands. I just want to encourage you. Don't be shy. Just step forward. I'm not going to think less of you. The only thing that matters to me is what God thinks of us. That's all. Some of you need to overcome the fear of man. You're always thinking, what is people thinking of me? Stepping forward in faith. Peter getting out of the boat. What if you sink? You're responding to Jesus. So what? God will touch you. Make you serious in your commitment.
Those of you standing in the front, just in your own words, that which God is stirring in your heart right now. You just respond and verbalize that to Him. For the rest of us, I'm going to ask us just to join in this last song as we sing about that moment in heaven. That moment where we stand before the throne of God and we cast down our crowns, our own identities and hopes, and we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And the lightnings and the thunderings all around us, but they don't distract us because we're looking into Jesus. I'm going to ask some facilitators to come forward and to pray with everyone in the front. Perhaps you've got a specific prayer request as you're standing in the front. Just ask the facilitator what it is and they'll pray with you. And then for the rest of us, after we've sung the song, if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you better. If you want to just hang around in the hall and spend time in the Lord's presence as the band ministers, you're more than welcome to do that. But God bless you. Make His face shine upon you. Give you peace. Lord, even this year, we just say we want to be a people that follows you, God. We want to have hearts turned towards you, God. We want to join, Lord, with the nations and the angels, bowing before the King, saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Lord, we pray that you make that part of our song for this year, Lord. In Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent. establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.